Good morning, everyone. How are we? And good morning to those who are at home watching. We welcome you. The title of my message this morning is The Key to Walking the Talk. We've heard that expression in different ways. Sometimes somebody will say, wow, they really walk the talk. Or, I'm just so tired of this person talking it out, they never walk it out. And really what they're saying is do our actions follow what we speak? Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is, oh man, I've blown it again. I think one of the greatest compliments a Christian can ever have is for somebody to come up to you and say, you know what? You really walk the talk. You're always talking about loving and being kind, and you do it all the time. I never hear you talk and gossip about somebody else in the office. You're always walking out what you talk. The thing is, we do blow it quite often. But you know, you should be encouraged, because Paul had the same problem. And look at Paul, mighty man of God. And he was talking about the law and the battle over sin and flesh. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, it says, for what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. What was Paul saying? Man, I want to do this, but I end up doing this. Or I shouldn't be doing this. You get the picture? We all struggle. There was a preacher back in the 70s or 80s who had a really powerful television ministry. He had worked his way up from doing the circuit to radio to then being on television. And I didn't watch this person hardly at all other than when I was flicking through channels. But he was known on a regular basis to preach about sexual sin. And he would be very blunt and very bold the way he would call it out. And not only would he call it out generally, but he actually called out other ministers. And he would rebuke them from the pulpit. And what would happen, it almost like it became an obsession where he would exaggerate. And he would even lie about certain individuals. And one man in particular, he really destroyed his life and his ministry because he called out the sin in this preacher's life. And the preacher admitted he did fall once. But you know what's next, right? You see, this was somebody who could talk the talk, but himself, he couldn't walk the walk because he had struggled with pornography since he was a young boy. Teenager, and he was also caught and involved in certain sexual acts. So be careful. If you find yourself preaching on a regular basis to somebody, don't do this or don't do that, take a look at yourself first. It might be the very thing that you are struggling with. I want to talk to you today Let me just check this here a second. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. When we find that our life is just not going as we want, as we just know, Karen, I know you spoke about the fruits of the Spirit a few weeks ago. When we find that that is really not flowing out of our body, and we keep stumbling and keep blowing it, there's different ways that we can kind of help ourselves. I could give you a bunch of verses like, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And then the famous one, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, is it good to quote scriptures to get over stuff and to get you back on track? Sure. How many of you absolutely love it when you're reading the Bible and a verse jumps out and you go, oh my gosh, that was put there just for me. And it can be totally life-changing. That is a good way. That is a key. Prayer is another one. That's a no-brainer as a Christian. As we pray and as we come into the presence of God, things can change. They should do. They should shift. We know that there's repentance, you know, as we repent before God, and we know there's always forgiveness. But I want to, by the time I get to the end of my message this morning, I trust that you hear that I believe there's a key that God is really impressing upon us individually as a church and as a nation right now. And it will become clear as I get through my message. But I want to talk about three scenarios around my friend Peter. How many of you can relate to Peter? You kind of act and then you think, you know? He was the one who kind of, oh, is that Jesus? You know, and he got out of the boat and walked on the water. And he's another, he also in the Garden of Gethsemane chopped off the soldier's ear. I don't believe he prayed about either of those situations. He just did it. He was a brash man. Had quite the temper. He was adventurous. But I think a lot of us can relate to Peter. I want us to start by looking at a few verses in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. And I'm going to read these out. This was at the Last Supper. So it says, these words were spoken at the Last Supper. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, meaning Peter, indeed Satan asked for you that he may sift his wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he, Peter, said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you will know me. I want you to tuck away one of the phrases here. He said, and Jesus says, and when you have returned to me. Peter talked the talk. He was ready to go to prison for Jesus. He was ready to die for Jesus. And we know what happens, right? After Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter followed at a distance. And he ended up in a courtyard where he warmed himself around a fire. And he was sitting with servants and with officers. And within a course of about an hour or so, he was asked three times, oh, you knew him, right? Or you were with him. And we know what Peter did. He denied Jesus three times, and then the rooster crowed. Have you ever asked yourself, how could Peter do that? I mean, here's this man of power for the hour who walked with his Lord and Savior for 3 years. He had such an intimate relationship with Jesus, and I believe Peter's heart was in the right place. But when it really came to walking the talk, Peter couldn't do it. And I really meditated on this. And I thought, God, why? Why was it so easy for somebody like Peter to trip up? And I want us to look at some things. I'm not making excuses for Peter, but these are actual facts around Peter. Peter was weak. He was tired. Do you remember it wasn't that many hours earlier that Jesus had said, hey, I'm going over here to pray, stay awake. And what did all the disciples do? They fell asleep. 3 times Jesus went up to them, and 3 times he caught them sleeping. They were physically tired. Peter was physically tired. When you and I are physically tired, we might not be walking the talk very well. I remember back in the early days when Mac and I would have a few disagreements, and I'm sure you can't believe that we ever did, but we used to, especially when the kids were little. And Mac is one who, honey, I want to talk about it now. We need to talk about this and get this. And this was like at 10 o'clock at night. And I was up to hearing kids, and I was exhausted. And we tried it a few times. Well, let's just say the fruit of the Spirit was not operating at that moment. And so I would say to him, honey, you know, I can't do it right now. I'll talk tomorrow. And so he got used to the fact that it was no good us talking at that time about what we needed to talk about. If you are tired and exhausted, that could be one reason why you fall into a pattern that you don't want to fall into. Peter was fearful. Well, that's kind of a no-brainer, really, right? The fact that when he got asked, do you know this man, or you were with him? He said, oh, no. Well, one of the main reasons why he said no was he was afraid. He really wasn't ready in his life to do what he said and what he thought he was ready to do. He was fearful. And we know what fear can do in our lives. He was discouraged. He saw his Lord taken away by the soldiers. He knew that no good was going to come out of this. He knew what was going to happen. What happens when we're discouraged? Do we walk in this wonderful anointing and this perfect peace and this perfect displaying of the fruit of the Spirit? No, we don't, right? We have our grumbling and we have our complaining because we're discouraged. Peter was also confused. King of kings, Lord of lords, Savior, deliverer. That's who his Jesus was to him. And now he was being taken away and he was about to be crucified. What does discouragement do to you and I? Here's a biggie, and it's bigger than I think, than what we realize. Peter felt betrayed by Judas. We know that Judas betrayed Jesus. We know all that. I don't need to go over the story of how Judas betrayed Jesus. But you know, the more I thought about this, the more I thought, Judas betrayed his friends as well. Have you ever thought of that? I hadn't. He'd actually walked with these other 11 disciples and Jesus for 3 years. So I'm sure there were signs with Judas. Jesus certainly was aware of some of Judas's flaws. Nevertheless, these guys ate together. They slept on the mountainside together. They fellowshiped together. They ministered together. And yet, Judas betrayed Peter and the other disciples. I don't want to underestimate this. Many of us have experienced being betrayed. And quite frankly, it's one of the worst things that I think that we have to face in our lives, especially when it's somebody we've walked closely with, who's promised us the moon, and they can't follow through, or they don't follow through, and we feel betrayed. It hurts, and it's painful. When we feel that we've been betrayed, it's going to knock us off where God is taking us. It's going to knock us off who we really are and who we desire to be. And here's the last one. When Jesus was taken away, arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that the disciples scattered. Now I'm thinking to myself, if I had been one of those, I would have wanted to gather with my buddies to talk over what had just happened. How are we going to handle this? What are we going to do? And hopefully encourage one another. But Peter was found in the courtyard with servants and with officers. He was with the wrong crowd right now, who could not lift him up. I mean, he couldn't even tell the truth about his relationship with Jesus. But he was with the wrong crowd who could not pour into him in the way that he needed it. We've heard this expression before. Choose your friends wisely. Doesn't mean that we don't hang around with non-Christian or those family members who may irritate us and want to put us down. But if you are not hanging around people who are pouring into you, who are speaking life into you, who are being positive towards you, who are saying, yes, you can reach that mountaintop. I believe in your dreams and your vision. If you're not walking with people like that, maybe you're with the wrong crowd. That in itself will drag you down, and you will find that you for sure can't walk what you talk because you're almost double-minded. You're listening to what they say, oh, you can't do this. But inside, you know, but I can. So all of those things that Peter struggled with, we struggle with way more than that, I know. But we're talking about Peter right now. But any one of those things can knock us off our walk. You know, we've talked, I know Jerry, I know Penny, I know different ones have mentioned the word about changing culture, being passionate and changing culture. But you know what? We can really only change culture if we ourselves are in a good place. If we're not in a good place, the only influence we're going to have is probably not such good influence at times. I want us now to talk the last piece of talking about Peter. Is after the death and resurrection, I know certainly for some of the disciples, they went back to doing what was familiar. Peter went back to being a fisherman. John went back to being a fisherman. It's interesting, isn't it? And I think we can all relate to this, that sometimes when we've gone through a traumatic experience in our life, we retreat back to what is familiar with us. It's safe. But see, Jesus wasn't finished with Peter. He was okay for Peter to do that for a time. He's okay for you and for me and for you and you to do that for a time, to retreat to that safe, comfortable place. But we need to keep going because Jesus is not finished with you and I yet. Peter, returning to being a fisherman, and I'm sure he struggled with lots of thoughts, and probably the biggest one would have been guilt. I know that would have been mine. Why did I do that? Why couldn't I have just said, yes, I know him? Why wasn't I willing? You know, there were a lot of whys that he would have had to deal with. But here he was at the side of the, actually it was the Sea of Tiberias, where they were fishing this time. And if I go back 3 years before that, where did Jesus meet Peter? At the side of the Lake Gennesaret. What was Peter doing? Fishing. What did Jesus say to Peter? Cast down your net on the other side. He said, well, we haven't caught any fish all night. And Jesus said, oh, no, just try it again. And remember all the fish that came up. I hadn't noticed this before, but when I was going back studying this, as the boat was starting to sink, I'm going back to when Jesus first called Peter. When he saw all these fish, and there were so many, and the boat was starting to sink, Peter said this to Jesus. He fell on Jesus' knees, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What happened at that point for Peter to have such an incredible revelation of who he was and who Jesus was? Yes, he'd heard him preach, but that's about all from what I've read. I want to suggest that Peter had such an encounter with the Lord that has changed his life forever. Because from that time when Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, Peter turned his back on everything and followed Jesus. You don't follow somebody if they just say, hey, come with me. There has to be some kind of encounter. There has to be something that says, this is worth pursuing. Well, when we go back then to present, as in the second time that Peter was fishing, same thing happened. They fished all night, no fish, and then a man on the seashore said, cast your net into the right side of the boat. And of course they argued, but they did. Now if you, and then of course the fish came, right? They gathered many, many fish. Now, if you had been Peter, would you have thought, this is familiar? Because it was only 3 years ago that the very same thing happened. But Peter didn't recognize Jesus. But John did. John leant over to Peter and said, it is the Lord. Peter got on his outer garment, jumped into the water, went as fast as he could to the shore, and he sat at the feet of Jesus. See, Peter had probably got to a place, I don't know, I'm assuming this, where he had just settled the fact, well, this is my life now, I'm just returning to normal. But Jesus was saying, oh no, you haven't begun You haven't even started what I have for you, Peter. And we know what happened. Jesus asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? You've probably heard it said the reason why he asked three times was to kind of undo the three no's that Peter did in denying Jesus. See, Jesus knew there was this unfinished business, this resetting, this having to get back on track. He knew that this had to happen in Peter's life in order for him to fulfill what he had for Peter. That encounter, that absolute surrender to Jesus, that getting things right in his life, was the catalyst for him to move on. Because we know it wasn't much longer than that, that Peter was in the upper room with the 120, waiting for the Comforter to come, the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost came. They started speaking with other tongues, went out into the street, and who stood up with holy boldness and preached and preached, and 3,000 came to the Lord at the end of his preaching? It was Peter, who became the head of the church in Jerusalem. It was Peter. Remember I said tuck that sentence away at the Last Supper when Jesus said, and when you return to me. Jesus knew exactly what Peter was going to do. He prophesied it. Before the cock crows, you're going to denounce, you're going to, thank you, deny me three times. Jesus knew, he knows, you guys. We try to hide stuff, but he knows you and I. He knows. If Peter can blow it, trust me, we can too. But see, it's not over. It's not over. When we get off track, and we find out more and more we're not able to walk the talk. Yes, we should read scripture and make decrees and declarations. Yes, we should pray. But I believe that the key that God is pointing his finger to these days for us, for this church, and for North America is we need to start getting in that place where we encounter him. The Welsh revival has come up a few times lately, which makes me excited because I'm from Wales and I'm proud of my heritage. I've done quite a bit of study on the Welsh revival and the Hebridean revival, and they had anointed preachers. They had anointed praying. They had anointed song. One particular, right, Pam? Especially in the Welsh revival, there was a song that every time that song was sung, the anointing came. But see, it wasn't just the preaching and the praying and the singing that changed those nations, those areas, those islands. It was the encounter of the Holy Spirit. I mean, how else can you explain people coming from the bars, the pubs as we call them in Wales, and they're literally going along the countryside in Wales, nobody's talking to them, and they all of a sudden fall to their knees and they are crying out to the Lord in repentance, and they have such an encounter, their life is changed like that. I want to suggest to you, and my opinion, hopefully the Lord's, I want to suggest to you that if we don't pursue encountering the Lord in a more powerful way. We will continue to live a mundane life, a same old, same old. I want to suggest that we will continue to have more difficulty walking the talk. I am really excited, and Jerry knows this. We've had great discussions about this. Jerry's heart is to see home churches happen in this church. We're excited we have our second meeting tonight. You see, in places like that, yes, a lot of things happen. Fellowship is number one, okay? Just coming together with family. But when we asked our group a couple of weeks ago, what do you want to see, what do you want to do? The thing that was on my heart and was acknowledged by others, I want to encounter God at these times. There's a song, and I don't know what it's called, but there's one line in this song that says, one touch from the King changes everything. You can be struggling over and over. You have declared, you have prayed, you've tried your very best. But see, one touch from the King changes everything. And that is not going to happen unless we have an encounter from God. So, as I said, is it the only key to turning things around in our life? No. You see, as we encounter God, there's a worship that comes from us that maybe we haven't let go of for a long time. It's fairly easy to stand and sing songs, and I'm not saying that's what we do on a Sunday, but if we're really not in a great mood, we know the songs, we can sing along. But you see, when we encounter the Lord, the worship will automatically rise up within us. And we will get our priorities right again. We will bow the knee to Jesus. And we will make the adjustments needed to influence people around us and, yes, influence society. I'm not happy where I'm at. I know I haven't arrived. But I do believe for us to go to a new level, I truly believe the key is encounter. See, he's not done with any of you. Jerry's praised the young, and hey, if you know Mac and I, and you young people hopefully can testify, we are for the young adults, and we have done what we can to encourage them, and our heart is to continue doing it. But I do want to say, mothers and fathers, if you're not there, how are these young people going to grow? Jesus said to Peter, and when you return to me, some of us, especially through the season we've been through, some of us have pulled back and we're content. And I believe this is a gracious prodding from Holy Spirit today to say, don't be content. Don't be content. Because I've got lots more for you to do. Can you close your eyes? I want to read a blessing over you today that I trust you will receive. I bless you today to receive the love and peace that your Heavenly Father bestows upon you. He knows your strengths, and he knows your weaknesses, yet his love for you never changes. I bless you to be all that he has called you to be, both in character and destiny. I bless you with the ability to overcome those weaknesses by having intentional times with your Heavenly Father so that you may receive his love, accept his forgiveness, and gain strength to walk out your calling as a child of God. I bless you to submit to God so that you may resist the devil and enter into all of his plans for you. I bless you to constantly remind yourself that you are a chosen child of God and that there is no condemnation as you are in Christ. I bless you to embrace the journey, to rejoice in your victories, recognize the weaknesses, and determine that nothing will stop you from moving forward in order to finish the race well. I bless you to use the key to advancement and being an overcomer by determining to encounter Jesus by spending time with him. God, I thank you for today, for reminding us that we sometimes need to do a better job of walking out what we speak. Thank you for the reminder that we can always turn to your word for wisdom. Thank you that we live in a nation where we can freely pray, worship, and cry out to you. In the same way that Peter had a renewed mind and heart after gathering into Jesus' presence, may we do also. Better is one day in your court, in your presence, than 1,000 elsewhere. May our lives be enriched and changed as we choose to take time to be in your presence. Amen. And I want to leave two scriptures, Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And Psalm 145:18-19. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. So I bless you today to go away and to continue to read. Continue to pray, but choose to press in until you encounter the Lord. Amen. Amen. So have a great week, everybody. Thank you for coming. We bless you. And looking forward to hearing the glory stories. Amen. Amen. Amen.